commune together and consider what God would teach us, I think that we will be profited by our time together this morning. I want to ask you a question as we begin our lesson. When I use the term responsibility, what does that bring to your mind? When we speak of something that is a responsibility, it is something that perhaps I individually or you in your own life are accountable for. It is a task that you've been given. It's in some ways difficult to even define it without using that term. Something I am responsible for is something that is my responsibility. I'd like for us this morning to talk a little bit about the matter of what we could refer to as taking responsibility. And what I mean by that and what I'd like for us to think about is I think all of us can recognize that in the world around us and in our culture, I think we see that it is a major problem that often folks are just unwilling to take responsibility. They will dismiss themselves from things that are their responsibility, or they will be unwilling to assume the responsibility for something that perhaps they themselves have done. It's very easy in our culture for us to say, well, it's society's fault. If society was just different, then I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't be this way. We may say that it's the mother's fault or the father's fault. Now, certainly we recognize as parents that we hold a tremendous influence over our children. But is it the fault of the mother or the fault of the father if some behavior is committed in the horrible events that took place this past week with two young men that just essentially threw away their lives in this barbaric choice to act in such a terroristic way? Can we say, well, it was their father's fault or their mother's fault? Certainly, there may have been influence, but is that taking responsibility? And our culture, sometimes we may often say, well, you know, I grew up in poverty and I just couldn't help it. Sometimes the criminal that will steal will say that that's the reason. Now, certainly we recognize that poverty can put a person in difficult circumstances, but is that the reason that deeds are committed or the reason that attitudes are possessed? Can we say in the schools, well, you know, the teacher is responsible? You know, as an adult in a room of children, or if you're talking about a college situation, a group of adults with an adult who's a teacher, can we ever say, well, it's their responsibility because they taught them a certain way? And, you know, the student doesn't bear accountability or responsibility for it. Our culture has a tendency to kind of pass that buck in that way so often, even in terms of things that are committed. How often do we hear about companies that may have produced some item, whether it's a handgun or whether it's even, you know, an aerosol can? They are judged as accountable rather than the individuals that commit some activity that they ought not to with that thing which is produced. What do we understand about this issue of responsibility? I think as believers, we need to recognize that we must take responsibility for ourselves and for our own lives. Really, when we are talking about problems and difficulties in life, taking responsibility for ourselves is the only way that we can influence the solution of problems. The only way that we can address problems is by a willingness to take responsibility. Really, it is the only way that we will ever be able to grow. If we commit ourselves, that we're not going to blame someone else, but we're going to take responsibility for our own attitudes, our own actions, our own choices, our own life, and our own behavior. It is the only way, really, whenever we are talking about sin and we're talking about our relationship with God, if I am going to truly repent, then I must take responsibility for my actions. This morning, I'd like us to look at three things as we think about this issue. First of all, I want us to spend just a moment or two looking at some biblical examples of shirking responsibility, but then also some biblical examples of accepting responsibility, even in circumstances that it would have been very easy to try to shirk that responsibility. And then finally, just recognize and consider what the Bible does teach about the fact that we are responsible. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. And if we look in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, we look there at the example of our great-grandparents, far removed, Adam and Eve. As we think about that sin that they committed when, as they were placed in the paradise of God in the Garden of Eden, and they were allowed such liberty and such freedom with the restriction that they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we recognize that Satan, in the form of the serpent, tempted Eve, and Eve gave in to that temptation, and she gave to her husband, and he gave in to that temptation as well. Isn't it interesting in the account that we are given in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, the shirking of responsibility that starts right at the very beginning? Does Adam say, "Yes, I did it. I should not have done it. I know you told me not to, God, but I did it." No, Adam blames Eve. And in essence blames God. "This woman that you created for me, she gave to me, and I ate." Even in the example of Eve, does she take responsibility? Well, she blames the serpent. Now, we can't dismiss the serpent from the situation altogether, but properly we must understand Satan influenced Eve, didn't he? It was Eve that chose. She influenced Adam, didn't she? But it was Adam that chose. In these cases, we see both Adam and Eve shirking responsibility. Well, as we move forward in time, over in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 24, that sad situation as the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, and when Moses has gone up on the mountain, as God speaks to him and will ultimately give to him the law, do we remember what the account reveals to us took place? The children of Israel, as they had done so often in the wilderness, began to long for Egypt and began to long for other things. And they come to Aaron and they ask him to make a god for them that they can serve. And Aaron, in fact, does so. Aaron, who was to be a priest of God, he makes this idol. And he encourages the people. He facilitates the people worshiping this idol. What is his response when he is called to account for this? Well, what does he do? He tries to blame the people. "The people came to me. It was the people that did this." And, you know, it's interesting in the account. It almost makes it sound as if they just did this and out from the fire popped this idol. I don't know how this happened. You know, I'm reminded of little children sometimes that, you know, they'll get out their toys when they weren't supposed to. And how did this happen? I don't know. That's almost Aaron's attitude, isn't it? He shirks responsibility. He tries to blame the people. He is the one, however, that instructed the people to bring him the jewelry. He is the one that fashioned the calf. We must recognize very clearly he was responsible. In the face of the crowd, in the face of the multitude that wanted to give themselves to idolatry, he should have been one that said, "No, that's not right. We don't serve an idol. We serve the God that parted the Red Sea. We serve the God that has fed us with manna. We don't serve a golden calf." He was responsible. Let's look at one other example of shirking responsibility, and that is King Saul. You'll remember that Saul was chosen to be the king of Israel, and he was promised that he could have had a reign that would have rivaled that of David. He was promised that his descendants could sit upon the throne to rule in Israel indefinitely. And yet you will remember that one of the first instances in which he tries to pass the blame is an incident in which Samuel had commanded him to wait until Samuel arrived and offered the sacrifice in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And when in fact Saul rebels against that and offers the sacrifice himself, what does he do? He tries to blame Samuel. "Well, you were delaying. You were late in getting here. So we had to offer the sacrifice." You know, in another example, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he was fulfilling what had been a command of the law of Moses, that the Amalekites, whom God had borne with for generations, the Amalekites who had harassed the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, in the law of Moses it had been written that when they were established in the land, the Amalekites were to be annihilated. Now understand, we're not talking about in any cases of annihilation, you're not talking about something in which God is acting unjustly. You're not talking about something in which the innocents that die in such a situation are condemned eternally. In many cases, by wiping out this remnant of wickedness so that it might not influence anything further or so that it might be punished for its continued sinfulness, it may actually have saved the souls of those children that were a part of it. But Saul was commanded to annihilate the Amalekites. And what did he do? He spared the king and he allowed the people to spare the animals. And he said, they're going to sacrifice these things. But that was not what he had commanded. And I don't know if the sense in some of these things is you don't view this as a war for plunder. You don't view this as something in which you're going to profit from it, even in the sense of eating the meat from it. In these cases, they were to utterly wipe them out. And yet Saul said, well, the people spared the animals. Well, you're the king. You're the one that should have been responsible. And then finally, I think in a very interesting example in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it was his previous acts of rebellion that had begun the stages that ultimately led the kingdom to be torn away from him. It was his own wickedness and his own rebellion. And yet in his twisted thinking in 1 Samuel chapter 20, he tries to claim it's David. David's the one. David had destroyed his dynasty. What's he doing? He's failing to take responsibility. He's shirking his responsibility in his own affairs. You know, it could have been such a different story with Saul. He stumbled just as David stumbled. But it could have been that Saul took responsibility. And Saul got back up on his feet and glorified God and worshiped him faithfully. What we see in his life is a continued and sad and bitter attempt to shirk his duty and his responsibility. But the Bible offers to us examples of accepting responsibility, even in times when it would have been most difficult. We mentioned Saul and we mentioned David. Let's look at an example of David. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. In what undoubtedly is one of the saddest records in the life of this man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, we remember the story in which David lusted after another man's wife, took her unlawfully. When she conceived, he conspired so that her husband would die in battle. But I want us to notice David's response when, in fact, he's confronted with his own sinfulness. You'll remember that the prophet Nathan goes to him and he tells him a bit of a parable about someone who, a rich man that had taken a poor man's lamb to offer it for a meal, for a feast. And David is outraged, as anyone would be. And yet, the point is driven home in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7 in a very powerful way. Notice, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." That's what he's done. Now, what will David do? Think about what we've seen in the examples of Adam and Eve, in the examples of Aaron, in the example of King Saul. Does David respond that way? Now, think about all the things in light of our culture and our perspective that he could have done. You know, he could have said, well, you know, back in those days,
when I was a shepherd boy, you have no idea how lonely it was, how lonely I got. And really, that just got my mindset in such a way that it was impossible for me to resist this temptation. Does David do that? Does David have that attitude? You know, he could have as well blamed Saul's mistreatment of him. He could have said, you know, I've been so mistreated by Saul, and it's just embittered me, and that's what led me to do this. It's Saul's fault for all of this that he's put me through. It just messed up my thinking. Is that what David did? Did he blame the stress of the job? You know, I can't imagine what it would be like to be king in a time in which you've got enemies and foes all around. You've got wickedness and evil all around. He could have said, you know, it's just too much. The stress overcame me, and I, you know, that's what it was. What does David do? Well, look in verse 13. And it's interesting because if you compare the accounts of Saul and you compare the accounts of David, really Saul says much more than David does, at least in the account as the historian here, the inspired historian in 2 Samuel records it. But I want you to notice there's a different attitude, a different disposition. Read with me verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, think about that. It's not elaborate. We could look over in Psalm 51. And in fact, go ahead and turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 51. And we have in Psalm 51 a bit more elaborate reflection of what the condition of his heart was at this time. We should not think, well, you know, favoritism was shown on the part of God. No, what you have is someone, rather than shirking responsibility, someone who takes responsibility for what he's done. And in those simple words that we read in 2 Samuel 13, we see the same attitude reflected in Psalm 51. Notice verses 3 and 4, where here David, who wrote this psalm, and if you'll notice the heading at the top, will tell us that this was written, notice, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Well, what's his attitude? Verse 3 and 4. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's a different attitude, isn't it? That's not like Adam and Eve. That's not like Aaron. That's not like Saul. He took responsibility. We'll go over in your New Testament to Acts chapter 8. And I want us to notice one that I wonder if we've ever thought about from this perspective before. You know, usually we look at the account in Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 24. The account that records the sin of the sorcerer there who was converted. We look at it from a number of perspectives. One, we look at it to show that it is possible for one having come to have faith in Jesus to sin in such a way that they can be lost. That's evident from this account. We look at it as well to show that some things about miraculous spiritual gifts and how that was not something that was given to everyone. We look at it from a number of perspectives. But have we ever thought about it from the angle of Simon's attitude, Simon's response, and really what appears to be Simon's willingness to take responsibility? Let's read it together. Acts chapter 8, begin in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 24. Acts chapter 8, begin in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 24. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on him, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing that we didn't note where we started in our reading is the fact that this man, prior to his obedience to the gospel, had been a sorcerer. He had carried on tricks and those kinds of things to deceive the people, and they thought that he was something great. Notice verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, whether he realized it or not, that was a sinful request. That was a sinful attitude, as we see verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now think about this. If we stopped right there, if we looked at it from a modern perspective, what could Simon say about his very naive, perhaps, sinful attitude? Well, was it because he had had a bad relationship with his mother? Now, I say that kind of playfully. But, you know, that's the way that so much of our culture looks at it. If I don't have the attitude I should have, if I don't do what I should do, it's because of something in my childhood. Now I realize our childhood affects us in ways that are unmeasurable. But it does not, unless you're talking about something that has taken from you and from me the ability to act and to choose and to reason, it doesn't take away from us that power to decide, I will do this or I will do that. Simon didn't do that, did he? Did he claim, well, you know, that's just the way I am. This is old habit. Now, he very well could have claimed that. He was a sorcerer, for goodness sake. He had amazed the people, and it might have been very natural for him to see in this laying on of hands, this is another opportunity. This is a way in which I can really impress the people. And you know, I didn't mean anything by it. That's just the way I am. That's just the habit that I've been in. Did Simon do that? I want you to notice, and we haven't read his response yet, but we will note as we do read it, he did not get angry with Peter. It is very easy. It is very easy in circumstances when there is a rebuke that takes place to treat the one that offers the rebuke, the one who actually is helping one understand truth, understand the true nature of their condition. Very easy sometimes to even shift the blame and get angry with the person that has brought that to our attention. Was that Simon's attitude? Well, read with me verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." I want to tell you, we don't know an awful lot about what happened after this. I don't know if Simon remained faithful. I know there's some legends that try to say that he did not, and he tried to oppose them in other ways. So far as the biblical record is offered, though, we really don't know. With respect to this account, I want you to notice that unlike Adam and Eve, and unlike Aaron, and unlike Saul, he said, "Pray for me. Pray to the Lord for me." Is that taking responsibility? I think so. At least in this account, at least regarding this situation, that's taking responsibility. One last example, and then we'll draw some conclusions. Go over to Galatians chapter 2 with me. Galatians chapter 2. And an example of one that, you know, we love Peter in so many ways. We love him, I think, because so many of us, myself included, can relate to him, because he is one of great passion, and yet so often his passion gets him into trouble when he does those things that he ought not to. We see that repeatedly in the action that he has while Christ is upon the earth. Well, even as he becomes so influential and such a powerful leader, as the gospel begins to spread, he's not immune to stumbling. This whole doctrine that sometimes taught that suggests, well, Peter started this succession of leaders, and Peter was the first pope. Scripture doesn't use that term pope ever describing Peter or leaders. But then that idea that will say, well, one who is the pope is infallible in their actions and in their choices. Well, what do we see about Peter regarding that? Was he infallible? Read with me Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul speaking here, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about it, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, there's something a little bit different about this account than the other two examples of accepting responsibility that we've looked at. And that is that really Scripture does not record for us what Peter's response was. I think, however, this is an example where we can draw inference from the fact that Peter, after this, does not continue that behavior. Peter, after this, is continued to be acknowledged as a faithful apostle of Jesus Christ. So I think the inference is that he didn't respond by saying, well, you know, it's the fault of the other Jews. All these others are doing it. You know, he was one that was to be an apostle. He was to be a leader. He didn't blame the other Jews. He didn't blame Old Testament teaching. You know, it might have been very easy for him to say, well, the Old Testament had taught this kind of separation from those that are not clean, from those that are not Israelites. So I was just doing that. Well, you know, had he chosen to do that, it was the Lord himself that had told him not to call that which the Lord had cleansed unclean. It was Christ himself that had told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He could have said, well, you know, it was just the way that I was raised. Thanks be to God, we can look at 1 Peter. We can look at 2 Peter. We can look at the accounts that make reference to him and recognize that he turned. He accepted responsibility. He was faithful to the Lord. I think we begin to see, as we compare these accounts of those that shirked responsibility and those that accepted responsibility, the simple fact that we as human beings are responsible for our lives. It is our choice what we do. We make our own choices in life. And Scripture reflects that so clearly throughout. Go with me back to the book of Joshua and see this in the beautiful words that Joshua offers to the people who had stumbled, the very people who had served and worshipped the gold calf, or at least the children of those who had served and worshipped the gold calf. He urges them to stay faithful to the Lord. But in the course of that, notice what he says that speaks to us through the generations about our own life and our own choices. We are creatures of free will. We are not destined either by fate. We are not destined by circumstance. We can take a difficult circumstance and choose to do what's right. Read with me Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua says to the people, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did Joshua have a choice that was somehow different than the choice that you and I have? No. We are creatures of free will. It is evident that we are not accountable for others. Now, let me modify that just a little bit. Because, yes, we can influence others. And, yes, if we are parents, we may have to answer for our treatment and our behavior towards our children. If we are in a position as a teacher, we may have to answer for what we have taught. As an elder, we will have to answer for the souls of the congregation. But understand, as individuals, we are accountable before God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die, The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. The soul who sins shall die. It is clear that we decide individually our responsibility and our accountability to God. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. In these beautiful words that come near the end of this sermon, where Jesus talks about what determines whether or not we do what we ought to do. What determines whether or not we are pleasing and acceptable to God. What determines whether or not we will endure faithfully and be found acceptable in the judgment. Is it other people? Is it circumstance? Is it upbringing? Is it just the way that we are? No. Matthew chapter 7, read with me beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, what's the difference? What made the change here? What made the change was how the individual responded to the words. Now, he illustrates that in a powerful way. He illustrates this with the building of a house and the response to the elements that are thrown. That should tell us it's not circumstance. Instead, it is individual choice. We decide individually whether or not we will accept the message of the gospel or not. When it comes to judgment, the Bible makes it very clear. Excuse me again. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. In that account that is offered of the judgment scene, there is not a single situation that is offered where you have there the sheep and the goats brought before the Lord. There's not an instance in which one comes with their parents. There's not an instance in which the wicked influence of others, they are standing side by side, and it's this person that is to blame for the action. Instead, in that account, it was what each individual, one by one, did. Now I want us to note over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. As kind of a summary to this whole matter, we will be judged individually for the things that we do. And the choice is not the circumstances we face. It's not what someone else has done. Instead, it is, am I willing to take responsibility for my own actions? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 reads thus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now think about that. And as we've looked at our lesson this morning, think within ourselves, what's going to be my response? On the day of judgment, what will I say? As I am held accountable for my actions, can it be that I can say, well, I didn't have this or I didn't have that, or this circumstance was such that influenced me in this way? Will I act like Adam and Eve? Will I say, well, the parents that you gave me or the place that you gave me to live, that's what caused me to do this? Will I be like Aaron? And will I say, well, you know, the people around me, they were just influencing me to do this, you know, and I had to do it. I was afraid for my life, you know. I don't know that Aaron felt that, but that could have been part of what he argued. Will we take the attitude of David that, well, you know, you took too long. You took too long to return, Lord. How could you expect me to be faithful? Could it be that we could say, well, you know, I did most of what you asked me to do, but I kept this back, you know, for another reason? Will it be that in our own sinfulness, we blame those that are righteous and those that are faithful for our sin, as Saul did, by saying, well, it's David. David tore down my dynasty. Instead, will it be that on the day of judgment, we will take responsibility for ourselves? You know, really, we need to recognize we need to take responsibility now in order to prepare ourselves for that day of judgment. If we will give an account for the things done in the body, we must take responsibility now. Don't follow this attitude that the world does. Don't try to blame your parents. Don't try to blame friends or even brethren or the society around us for what I do, what you do. Instead, accept responsibility for yourself and choose to serve God. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you that the very first step you need to take in taking responsibility for yourself spiritually is to recognize that you stand before God as a sinner. Don't try to come up with excuses. Don't try to blame others. Do like David did. Say, I have sinned against the Lord. Do like Simon the sorcerer did. And say, pray to the Lord for me that I might be restored. Do what Peter did. And turn and live faithful to the Lord. If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not take responsibility this morning and choose the only way that sin can be atoned for, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the Christ, the Messiah. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And the Lord will add you to His body, the church. If as a child of God, maybe this issue of taking responsibility hits home. And maybe it's something private. Maybe it's something that you'd like to do like Simon did and say, pray to the Lord for me that I might be what I ought to be. We can help you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?